Well, tonight we're going to continue our series on the essentials of our faith. And I would like some ushers to come up here and first of all to hand out these two studies that we have already done. Study number one and study number two. That's study number one. This is study number two. And please take one of each. I know you probably already have them, but this is just for good review purposes that I'm giving you another one tonight. And we're going to briefly go through these, and then we're going to launch into study number three. Now, study number one was on the essentials for salvation. The whole series is called the essentials of our faith, but study number one is the essentials for salvation. Because the Lord has actually made a wide door for us to get to heaven. It's narrow is the way that leads unto godly living and unto God life. But the way to heaven is through Jesus. And Jesus reaches out to so many people. He comes to so many people with his grace and his goodness. And even if you're a big mess, he brings you along. That's why the requirements or the essentials of your faith for salvation are all in him. Just believing in him and looking to him and putting your trust in him and confessing him. And when you do those things, the Lord says you can come and have everlasting life and get Jesus' DNA and be like him and with him inherit all things. It is an amazing contract that God makes with us. He says, give up your rotten, stinking life and come and take my glory. And anybody who hasn't got that yet needs to wake up and needs to realize that there's no other deal, no other opportunity in all of eternity and in all of the universe like the salvation that comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. On the cross, Jesus took everything that was bad about us on himself, and then he gave everything that was good about him and put that on us. It was the most amazing exchange that could ever take place. We know there could never be a human being who, even if they had that much to give, would have the ability to do it like Jesus did it. And so when we look at this study number one, we find that there are seven essentials for salvation. If you look at your paper, we're not going to look at all the verses, but we know you have to have faith in God. You have to believe that there is a God and that he will reward you. If you don't believe there's a God, you can't be a Christian. And then secondly, you've got to believe that Jesus is God and man. If he's not God, he cannot save you. You have to believe he is God. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a great teacher. He's God. And thirdly, you've got to recognize that you have sin in your life. And you need to repent, turn around, and walk away. Be prepared with God's help to walk away from your sin. Isn't that true? These are essentials for salvation. Then you've got to believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sin and that he rose again. In fact, the scripture says that if you believe that Jesus died and rose for your sins and you confess him with your mouth, you will be saved. You have to believe in those things. And then number five, you must have faith in Jesus. Put your faith in him. Not just believe that he did something, but have faith that he can save you. And he alone can save you because there's no other name under heaven whereby a person can be saved than the name of Jesus. So you believe in his name. And then number six, you have to confess that Jesus is your Lord. In fact, the Bible is very particular about that. Jesus said it like this. He said, if you confess me before man, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. But if you do not confess me before man, then I will not confess you before my Father who is in heaven. So this is the deal. If your name is to be mentioned in heaven, then his name has to be mentioned on earth. That's an essential for your salvation, to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Many people have died for their faith because of that confession. They knew that the Word of God said it, and they wouldn't back down to it. With a knife at their throat or a gun at their head, they said, I will not renounce this great Savior. Jesus Christ is Lord. And they became martyrs for the faith. Then number 7, there must be fruit confirming salvation. The Bible is very clear about this point too. It's not that you're saved by works. You're saved by grace, and you don't deserve it. But God has paid the price. But once you are saved, there will be changes in your life. There will be fruit that follows your conversion. So those are the 7 essentials for salvation. So when we talk about the essentials of our faith, the most important thing is that you get saved. The most important thing is that you become part of the family of God and you have eternity. If you get nothing else, if you're a shipwreck, if you're a mess, if you've been divorced 25 times, and you've lost every job that you ever possibly got a hold of, and you're a wreck with all kinds of problems in your personal life, but you believe in Jesus that he died for you on the cross, and you confess his name, and you hold on to him with all your heart, then by the Holy Spirit and the skin of your teeth, you'll get into heaven. Right. And that's the most important thing. If you lose everything else, don't lose that. And I've watched some people fall away from God over the years. Stop coming to church. Really, really mess up. They wandered out into the world and did everything that a Christian should never do. And then after a season, they came back, beat up. They lost some things that they could never regain in this life. They lost their health. They lost their future. Many of them lost their families. They lost their wealth. And some of them lost their ability to think properly. But they came back and said, you know, in all those days when I was out there in the world, I never let go of Jesus. And more importantly than that, he never let go of me. So this is the big essential of your faith. But that's not the end of it, is it? The essential of your faith is not just about the essential for salvation. It's the essential to be a good disciple as well. So now we look on to study number 2 in the essentials of our faith. And that has to do with essential doctrines. Notice the subtitle underneath the essential doctrines. It says, not all required for salvation, but for obedience to the faith. If you're going to be an obedient disciple, if you're going to walk and be obedient to the Lord, then there are some essential things that you need to do. If you want to be pleasing to the Lord. And actually, this took 25 different items and covered 2 sides of the paper. So we're going to go through them very quickly in review. We didn't actually get to all of them last week. The first one, these are essential doctrines. And I'm going to ask you at the end of each one, for a disciple, is this an essential doctrine? Now, this is a very good study for you tonight, because once you have all of these 3 papers with you, you will have a good grasp on what your faith is all about, what's important for your faith, and what things you should work toward and hold on to. And so, in this study number 2, essential doctrines. The first one, a first essential doctrine, is a sovereign Father God. Is it essential that you believe that there is God the Father? Can you answer me? Yes. All right. We won't look at the scriptures. We've done that. The second is the centrality of Jesus. It says in the Bible, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 to 20, it says that Jesus should have the first place. It says that whatever we do in word or in deed, we do it so that Jesus might have the preeminence. In our lives, he has the first place. I remember when Joy and I were first dating. She had come out of a non-Christian family. I had been raised in generations of Christianity. And although in my young years, I was a rebel, once I got saved, I started to receive the anointing that came down from grandparents and parents. And when Joy and I first met, we were really young. I was 18 and she was 15. I had already been preaching for 4 years and had a very powerful youth group. She came in, I'll tell you the first time I saw her. Just before that, I had got on my knees to pray, and God didn't show up. This was the first time I could remember since I was a Christian that I couldn't feel the presence of God. I was just 18. And I said, "What's the matter, the Lord?" And the Lord said to me, "There's something you haven't given me. What if I want you to be a bachelor for the rest of your life?" I thought, "Not that." And I began to cry, actually. I was alone in my bedroom. I began to cry. And then I settled it. I said, "All right, Lord, if you want me to be a single person for the rest of my life, I dedicate myself to you. In fact, I will not look for a life partner. I want you to put me asleep to this area of my life. And only wake me up when and if the woman of your choice comes before me." And for the next month, it was great. I kept my eyes straight. I served God with every passion and every thought within me. And the thought of having a lady at my side, I pushed away and did not entertain it. Until a month later, I was preaching on a Friday night to our youth group. And I was reading the scriptures. And I looked up and I saw Joy for the first time. She walked into church looking like a hippie with a guitar strapped on her back. I had long hair myself in those days. And I woke up. And I thought, "God, how can you do that to me now while I'm here behind the pulpit?" And I met her at the altar at the end of the service. And a week later, she got saved. She came to the next Friday night, and I was preaching, and she gave her life to the Lord. 3 months later, we started a relationship. 3 years later, we got married. But I remember just before we started a relationship, I said to her that I loved her. But I said, "I want you to know something. Jesus will always have the first place in my life." That was the foundation of our relationship. And I said, "And I want you one day to be able to say the same thing. Jesus is more important. He's the center of everything that I am and everything I ever will be." So that's the second doctrine that's essential, that Jesus is in your life and that he's central. And the third is, we want to see the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. It's not enough for you to believe that there is a Holy Spirit. The devil believes there's a Holy Spirit. We must believe that the Holy Spirit is the gift of God that has been given to us now. And because he is within us, therefore the Spirit, the life of God is within us. And with the moving of the Holy Spirit, there are supernatural signs and wonders, manifestations that cannot be calculated or cannot fit into a logical box. The Holy Spirit comes to bring the power of God and the teaching of God and the comfort of his love to us. Those are the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. In fact, he baptizes us and fills us with himself. That's the third essential doctrine. Are these all essential so far? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Trinity, the fact there is a triune God, is essential. Because we cannot say that there is only one God and the other two entities there are not God. You must believe that the Holy Spirit is God. You must believe that Jesus is God. You must believe that the Father is God and that we worship only one God. That is the Trinity. So is the Trinity an essential doctrine of the faith? Okay, we look on your paper. And number five, please, when I ask you, is this an essential doctrine of the faith? I'd like to hear all of you say either yes or no. If you say no, I'm going to bring you up here. We're going to have a debate. No, I won't do that. Number five, the Holy Scriptures. The key word here is holy. That they are from God. That they are the inspired words of God in their original form, which we might have to wrestle with the text to find out what the original Word of God says. But once we have it, it is inerrant. It is without error. It is the Holy Scriptures. Is that an essential doctrine for us?
Yes.
Good, thank you. Creation. Now, the reason I put creation as an essential doctrine is because it is so lambasted in society, in our world, in the education system. The theories of evolution outside of the species. Within the species, the Bible talks about evolution. Within dogs, there can be all different kinds of dogs. But dogs can't turn into whales no matter how many steps there are in between. And we did not come from the zoo. Maybe a few, but most humans didn't come from the zoo. So we believe this is an essential doctrine. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All things were made by Jesus, and without him, nothing was made that has been made. Is that an essential doctrine for believers? Yes, it is. Thank you. Number seven. This will be a lot easier for us all if you participate with some vitality. So, one church that has God's authority. Now, there are a lot of people who are part of organizations. I'm not talking about organizations or denominations. I'm talking about the Church of Jesus Christ around the world. And it is made up of those people who have received Jesus Christ as their Lord. And if somebody has received Jesus Christ as their Lord, they are part of the church. There is only one. When God looks down upon this piece of property, he doesn't see 14 churches that I've heard that are on this property. He sees a part of one connected with all the other churches in the Carolinas, connected with all the churches within America, connected with all the churches around the world. And not everybody who's in every building is part of the church. Only those who really have the Spirit of God within them, the Bible says. If you have not the Spirit of God, you are none of His. The Bible says that. And so we are one church, one holy church, and that church, made up of individuals, has authority. You have authority if you're part of that church. Is that an essential doctrine? Is that an essential teaching for us? Thank you. And then there is good and there is evil. This is an important doctrine because the Bible says, it talks about light, kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. It talks about doing evil deeds and deeds of wickedness. And it talks about good deeds and the good things of God. There is only goodness in God and where he releases it. Outside of him, Jesus said, there is nothing that is good. He said, why do you call me good? Only God is good. Of course, he was wanting to educate them. But the world would like to say to you that evil can be partly good. I remember when I was preaching in Louisiana, that other country. And I went after preaching there to one of the elders' home, and we were having a meal. And he said to me, "You know, the Ku Klux Klan do some good things too." And I said, "They are absolutely wicked and evil." I knew he was one of them. I said, "They are wicked, ungodly, and evil. And the curse and judgment of God is upon them. And if I knew one, I would tell him to repent immediately and cry out to God for mercy. Because that is evil to the core." The world would like to mix it up and to bring a gray zone. But that is not God's doctrine. He says there is good and there is evil. Is that an essential doctrine? Thank you. Salvation, number 9, is an essential doctrine. Of course it is. We've just studied on the essentials for salvation. Number 10, eternal life. That when you die, you will be more alive than when you lived. Amen. That your life is eternal. That God has put it within you. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is so essential to what we believe. That because He lives, we live also. That if the same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead, if it lives in us, it will also, at that time, quicken our mortal bodies. You will live forever. That's the hope of the gospel. Is that an essential doctrine? Eternal life. Yes, it is. Number 11, blessings and curses. I put the word judgment there. Blessings and judgments. It goes right to the point of heaven and hell. There is a heaven to gain and hell to shun. And on this planet, during this time in your life, there is also blessings that you can receive, or judgments and curses. Some trials that people have gone through, especially good Christians, have been misunderstood. Some Christians think because they have trials, they're cursed or judged. Not so. In this life you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, it's true that the trials are there because there are curses in the earth. But it doesn't mean that you have a curse on you because you're going through trials and difficulties. But somebody who sows continuously into a life of sin and darkness and wickedness will, of that darkness, reap darkness unto themselves. And likewise, somebody who gives to the poor, who walks righteously, who loves God's purposes with Israel, who stands with the purposes of God, who walks as a disciple, who preaches the gospel. There are many things the Bible says that if you do those things, you shall be blessed and your children will be blessed. It's really true. No man, Jesus says, has given up family or houses or lands for my sake who will not reap so much more in eternity and in this life as well. It's true. Blessings and judgments are an essential doctrine for a disciple. Is that true?
Yeah.
Great. We could have church after this. Number 12. God is the God of the nations and the God of Israel, especially. The scripture says that from one man, God made all the people of the earth. That's from Adam. And he made the nations and gave each of the nations their boundaries and their appointed time so that the people of those nations might seek him. And of course, you know, he has called the Jewish people to a special covenant with him. And even though they messed up real bad and are still messing up real bad, God has a sovereign call upon the nation of Israel and will bring them unto his plan and unto his righteous ways in due time, in his time. So is it essential that God is the God of the nations and the God of Israel? Is that an essential doctrine?
Yes.
It is for the disciple, not to get saved, but it is for to be a good disciple. So we flip over the page now, and we see we're just halfway through those essential doctrines of the faith. Priestly worship. And I say priestly worship because worship isn't just singing. It's something that comes out of our devotion and out of our adoration unto God. And we are called to worship the Lord. We're called into a place of presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice to Him. Worship is expressed through our singing and our praise, but it's also expressed through the way we live our lives, for the way we treat each other, for the way we give, and the way we love, and the way we speak. It's all unto Him. The way we work at the place we work has to do with our worship unto God. It's a priestly worship. If you're a person of priestly worship, there will be a dignity upon you. No matter where you are or what you're doing, if you understand priestly worship, there will be a kind of dignity about you. A kind of nobility about you. So is priestly worship an essential doctrine for a believer?
Yes.
You're dying.
Yes.
Thank you. Number 14, holiness. Holiness is sanctification. It's to walk in the ways of the Lord, but it's more than that. It's to have His character. You see, holiness is a divine aspect of the nature of God. There's nothing that is holy outside of Him. Nothing anywhere. There is the holy, and then there is the secular, until God moves upon the secular. And then the secular can become holy. Everything can be holy unto the Lord. In fact, the Lord says, take off your shoes, Moses, for the ground you're standing on is holy ground. Because God is moving upon the ground. Your life can be a life of sin and a life of darkness and a life of emptiness. But when God gets a hold of you and you dedicate yourself unto Him, you become holy unto the Lord. And then He calls you to a life that is responsible to that impartation. He says it's no longer the law that's written on stone that will lead you. It's the law that I write in your heart. That's the holiness I put within you. And so, holiness, to be like God. Is that a Christian doctrine? Is that an essential doctrine for a disciple? Yes, it is. And then faith and good works. See, faith without works is dead. Right? So it's got to be faith in God that has an action to it. If you really believe that God wants you to go to church, then you have to go. If you really have faith that God answers prayer, then you have to pray. Then the faith without works, the Bible says, is dead. So you have to have faith, and it has to be followed up with activity. Is that essential doctrine for a disciple?
Yes.
Thank you. The sacraments. I use that term because it's a good term to fit on the page. Because if I explain it all, it can't fit on the page. As it is, it still took two lines. But these are communion, the Lord's Supper. If you came from a Catholic church, it would be the Mass or the Eucharist. water baptism, and marriage. Sacramental churches believe that with the communion or water baptism or marriage, there is a special anointing from God that is released. It is not just symbolic, that in the doing of those symbols, there is the presence of God and the anointing of God that comes upon you. I also believe that. I don't believe that the wine and the cracker become the actual body and blood of the Lord when it goes inside of you. But I do believe that the presence of God, when you receive those properly, that the anointing of, there is a power in it, an anointing in it, like there is in marriage. Two people living together in the same house, not being married, will miss an important ingredient. It is the blessing of God and His anointing for that relationship. But when you do it, like Ian and Lacey did it, then there's an anointing. There's something that isn't just, that's beyond human. Those are the teachings of the church. That when you are baptized in water properly, there's an actual breaking away of demonic strongholds from you and a welcoming in to the family of God. It's a supernatural event. And when you take that communion unto the Lord, there's a holy impartation that can come upon you, that can heal you. Release God's plan for you. How many of you believe that for a disciple, the sacraments are an essential doctrine? The rest of you, do you believe it is an essential doctrine? Some of you do. Tithing. Now, somebody might say, now, Pastor, you're meddling. Well, God's meddling. Because the doctrine of thanksgiving is very clear. Is it hot in here? Can we turn the heat down? It's blaring out there still. Just turn it off. Thank you. I thought it was just me. So tithing is an essential doctrine. It is the giving of the tenth of everything that you earn unto the Lord. The Lord says it belongs to Him. And if you don't give it to Him, you rob God. You might say, well, that's Old Testament. Well, yes, it is. But it's also New Testament, because Jesus taught it. He went to the Pharisees and He says, woe unto you Pharisees, because you tithe of all the of these various things, but you don't love people. And then He says, do the latter thing and don't forget to continue to do the former thing. So He says, you need to love people and don't forget to pay your tithes. That's Jesus. And then in the book of Hebrews, the whole teaching of Abraham, who gave a tenth of everything he had to Melchizedek. And it is given in the book of Hebrews as a powerful teaching of honoring those in authority over you. So tithing is in the Old Testament and the New. And so is giving. I put them together, but they could have been separate. Because giving is above tithing. Tithing is 10% of everything you have belongs to the Lord. When I was just living on my own and having to pay for everything, even when I lived by faith, when I went into the ministry full time at 19 and was pastor, I was a senior pastor of a church when I was 19. But we only had 20 people. It grew to about 40 people within a month, so it grew quickly. But at the beginning, they couldn't afford to pay me much. What they paid me basically put the gas in the car that I had. And I still had it in my own apartment, my own phone, my own food, my own clothes, everything to pay for. And I lived by faith because they couldn't afford to pay me. I looked for another job, but God wouldn't let me have one. He said, no, you have to live by faith. And so I did for a year and a half. And I never went without. My bank account never dropped below $200 during that year and a half. And I just found money on the road. And people came up to me. And when I was preaching, I would open my Bible at my scripture, and there was money. And I would put it in my pocket. And then have to go on with my sermon. And it was every single day for a year and a half. God financed me supernaturally. During that time, I never once pulled back on not paying my tithes. Sometimes I didn't think I had enough money to pay my bill, but I paid my tithe. And God took care of the bill. I never was behind on any bill in my whole life. Is tithing and giving an essential doctrine of the church?
Yes.
Please stay with me. I know it's a little difficult, but we only have 20 more minutes to endure. Prayer. Prayer connects us with God. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. The Bible teaches us to pray always without ceasing. And in everything, with thanksgiving, make your requests known unto God. And pray always with all kinds of prayer on every occasion, says Paul. I don't think I need to preach this too much. But is prayer an essential doctrine for disciples?
Yes.
Thank you. Resurrection. Fellowship. What is fellowship? Fellowship is the word koinonia. It simply means having things in common, sharing life together. And specifically, in the Christian context, it means that you interact with God's people and you are not a hermit. You are not a monk who has pulled himself away into isolation and solitude and silence. That is not godly. Fellowship is godly. Fellowship is sharing. It's more than being friends, because it's looking out for each other. It's being real with each other. It's encouraging each other. It's being family. It's taught throughout the scriptures. Jesus modeled it with his disciples. Is fellowship an essential doctrine of the church for disciples?
Yes.
Thank you. So that's 19. 20 is love, charity, giving to the poor. Love expressed in many ways, including giving to the poor. Jesus says, they'll know you are my disciples by the love that you have one for another. He says, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. God, his nature is love. That's an amazing thought, that the creator of everything, the essence of who he is love. And he tells us to be like that. In fact, he says this love should go so far that you should even love your enemies. That if somebody were to slap you on one side of the face, you're to turn the other cheek. And if somebody asks you for your coat and you have another one, give him one and don't ask for it back. This word, love, is it an essential doctrine for a disciple?
Yes.
Thank you. Faithful responsibility. Now, what do I mean by this? Well, you could look up the verses, but It means that you put your hand to the plow and you don't let go. You serve the Lord with gladness. You forsake not the gathering of yourselves together as the manner of some is. You watch out for each other. You faithfully connect with the people of God. And you're responsible to do it. You know, even if I lived in a place where I couldn't find a good church, actually when I first came here, Joy and I first came here, we went to 8 churches to try to find a church where we could connect. A church where there was worship, good teaching, and an outward focus. Couldn't find one. Oh, and family. I'm sorry. The fourth thing was family. We'd always strike out on something. And we went to 8 different churches. And even though we couldn't find one that we felt met those criteria, we said we're still going to connect with the people of God. Because we're going to be faithful. We do it unto the Lord. Even if I have to endure some preacher, I will go. So this thing of faithful responsibility, faithfulness is only really valid when it costs you something, when it means that there's some kind of, you know, sacrifice involved in it. And the Lord says that if you're faithful in little things, He will bless you and make you ruler over big things. I believe it to be true. He who serves eventually rules. So is faithfulness and responsibility an essential doctrine for a disciple?
Yes.
Thank you. I like that one. Healing. The healing gifts. The healing of the heart and the healing of the body. Is it an essential doctrine of the church and for a disciple?
Yes.
The doctrine of healing.
Yes.
It is. And many churches don't believe it's for today. But I believe it's essential. Because the Lord says, in the latter days, there will be men, there will be teachers who have a form of religion, but they deny the power of God. From such people, turn away. That's what it says. So healing's important. Deliverance of demons. Jesus went everywhere casting out demons, taking authority over every unclean spirit. He came to set prisoners free from torment. Is deliverance of demons an essential doctrine of the church for disciples?
Yes.
Thank you. It is. The fact that Jesus is the light of the world, and we also are the light of the world. We're not to be hidden, a lamp to be under a lampshade to be hidden, or a light put under a bushel, but to be put onto a high tower so that everybody can see. The Lord says, let your good works be seen of men, so they may glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let your light so shine before people. So, is the fact that you're called to be the light of the world an essential doctrine for a disciple?
Yeah.
And lastly, the resurrection and glorification, not just that you're going to live forever, but one day you will be like Jesus. The glory whom He justified, He also sanctified. And whoever He sanctified, He also glorified. The Bible talks about different kinds of bodies. And in the resurrection, this mortal shall put on immortality, and this corruptible shall put on incorruption. This is the doctrine that we hold so dear to, that we will not just live forever. Some people want to die when they're 95 years of age, because they have so many struggles and pains in their bodies and difficulties, and it's such a difficulty for them to wrestle with these things every day that they, when I talk with them, they say, I just want to go home to be with Jesus. So when you have eternal life, that poor old lady's not waking up and saying, oh no, the pains are still here. I'm on the other side, but I'm a mess still. No. On the other side, I'll have a new body. The glorification. It's not just that you won't have the pains in your body, but you'll be like Him. Is that an essential doctrine for the disciple?
Yeah.
It sure is. So that's study one and two. That's the review. Study number three. We'll go through it within the allotted time. Study number three has to do with essential behavior. See, there's three parts to this study, and I'd like you to pass these out, please. We've talked about the essentials of our faith. Firstly, the essentials for salvation. Say the essentials for salvation. Secondly, essential doctrines. Say essential doctrines. And now we're just going to briefly look at essential behavior. Why did I include this in this study of the essentials of our faith? Because we are not just people of study and education. We're people of a certain behavior. We believe that behavior, a certain kind of behavior, is essential for our faith.
Yes, sir.
If we're not living a certain way, but we're only preaching it, then that's called hypocrisy. A hypocrite is a Greek word, and it means an actor, one who acts or pretends. And Jesus often spoke against the hypocrites who said one thing, but they were just actors. They weren't living it. So now, essential behavior is one of the three aspects for a disciple. First of all, we have essentials for salvation. Then we have essential doctrines. And now, essential behavior. So we're going to look at 12 of them very quickly. The first essential behavior is that you have to repent of your sins and follow God. You have to follow the Lord. Become a follower of Christ. Is that true?
Yes.
Is that any? If you're going to be a Christian, you've got to repent of your sins and follow Christ. Okay, that's an essential behavior. The second one is you have to live a life of worship. And some of these overlap with the other things that we have talked about. But living a life of worship, we described earlier, means that your whole life is a devotion unto Him. You do what you do as unto the Lord. Where you work, who you communicate with, the way you treat your wife. You do it unto the Lord. Your whole life is a worship unto Him. That's an essential behavior for the disciple. Thirdly, you forsake sin. Disciples of Christ, their behavior is not living, as Amy Grant said, in an old man's rubble. Not living in the dark mess of sin. I'm not saying that you don't fall from time to time. Although the further you go on in the Lord, those times should be less frequent. And it should come to a place where you say, no, as for me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. But the behavior for a Christian is to forsake sin. And you can just follow the Ten Commandments. The other scriptures are there. Is forsaking sin an essential behavior for a disciple?
Yes.
Yes, it is. Number five, the study of God's Word. Paul says, forgive others. That's a very important one, isn't it? You know how important it is to forgive others? Because the Lord says, if you don't forgive others who have trespassed against you, neither will I forgive you of your sins. That's pretty heavy. So, forgiveness is as Christian as Christ is. Is it an essential doctrine for our behavior? Yeah. In fact, you know, when somebody hurts me, I have a race to forgive them. It is very biblical. Often in the Bible, we find that when people were abused, even at the point of death, they said, "Forgive them, Lord, for they know not what they do." Like Stephen, like Christ. So I have this in me. If somebody hurts me, there's no time between the time they hurt me. There's no lapse and the moment that I'm going to start forgiving them. Is that an essential Christian doctrine? Yeah. It is. And it sets you free to live. The study of God's word, number 5. Study to show yourself approved, Paul says. A workman rightly dividing the word of God. Is the study of God's word an essential doctrine for a disciple?
Yeah.
Thank you. Number six, paying your tithes. And I know we've mentioned that already as a doctrine, but it's also a behavior. It's a behavioral pattern. When I had my children growing up in our home, when Rachel, the oldest, was about 13, and Matthew would have been, 5 or 6, I sat them around in the living room, and I had a big chalkboard, and I had written 10 things on what to do with money. I taught them about how to handle money. And the first thing was to make it. I don't mean counterfeit. I mean working. And the second thing was to save it. And the third thing was to spend it wisely. And the fifth thing was to make sure you paid your tithes before any of it went anywhere. And then the next thing was to give some of it to those who needed it. And then the next thing was to make sure all of your debts were paid. You took care of the things that you owed first before you had any luxuries. And then I taught them about investing it wisely so that it could make more money. So I taught my children about how to handle money. And one thing, as soon as we gave them their first 50 cents, we told them, now 5 cents of that belongs to God. I'm giving it to you, but it's not yours. It belongs to God. So is tithing an essential behavior for a disciple?
Yeah.
Number 7, to give to the poor. We just talked about it. Is it an essential disciple? For essential behavior for a disciple?
Yeah.
Some people are real stingy, and God does not like it. It's a person who has fear in them who is stingy. You can have millions of dollars and be afraid that you will fail financially and not give. But somebody who trusts the Lord can give easily. And number 8, to pray always. Again, a doctrine that we had talked about, but it's also a behavior, isn't it? It's an essential behavior. You have to be a person of prayer. I'm not saying you have to lock yourself away, you know, into a secluded place, although that's a good idea. But you should be always praying when you're walking, when you're driving, when you're sitting down at the home, when you're having your shower. You should be talking to God. So, pray always. And then to do good deeds, to help somebody else. Now, even sinners know that that makes them feel good. They like to do that. And you should, of all people, be always doing good deeds. Is that an essential behavior for a believer?
Yes.
Number 10, 11, and 12, and we're done. to commit to God's people. I put the word commit here. This is a behavior. Now, you don't have to be a part of Antioch. But if you are, I expect you to be committed. If this is your church, I expect you to be committed. I expect you not just to be committed to attendance, but to be committed to each other with a care. You should go out of your way to know the people in this church. This church isn't so big that you cannot know everybody here. I do. And I'm busy. If I do, you can too. You should look around on a Sunday. I challenge you to look around and see who you haven't met yet. And then go and introduce yourself to them and meet them. When my kids were growing up, we gave each of them a bird watcher's book. And then when we went on vacations, which we did regularly, we'd go out into the wilderness. Each of them would carry this little bird book and a pencil. And when they saw a bird, they would look through the pages, find the picture of that bird, see what it was called, and check it off. So you should get the Antioch directory and look at all the birds in the church. You should go and say, you know what? I don't know this person. You should be able to check them all off. And you should get to know every person. You should commit yourself to each other in the body of Christ. That's a nice challenge for you. It won't hurt. Two more. Minister through the Holy Spirit is an essential behavior. Because the Lord says, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out demons. They shall heal the sick. And if they touch any harmful thing, it will not hurt them. So there should be a ministry of the supernatural working through you. You might say, I don't know how to do that. Well, you do it with a smile. And you do it with a word of encouragement. You do it with kindness and good manners. And then you pray in faith. You don't have to yell. You just bring it before the Lord. You start to carry in your spirit the needs of others. And you pray. And then let the Holy Spirit speak through you. You'll feel He'll start to give you prophetic words. Words of encouragement. Words of wisdom. Words of knowledge. That's Christian behavior. It's not wacky, charismaniac behavior. It's just Jesus behavior. It's essential behavior. And lastly, as far as essential behaviors, you should share your faith with others.
That's right.
Some way or another. Some people do it because they go out and just start talking with somebody. Some people are bold like that. They can go up to somebody and say, do you know Jesus? I know people who can just be like that. Meet somebody on the street. Hi, do you know Jesus? And they have a grace about it to do it. Other people, they don't do it that way. They say, well, I'm just going to be nice to people, kind to people, and I'm going to wear my Christian flag in my heart. And I'm going to speak words of niceness and kindness. I'm going to do good deeds. And then the time will come when the door will open and I will breathe the name of Jesus and speak it forth. And then I will pray for them when they ask. And I'll witness to them when the time is right. Whichever way you do it, it's legitimate. Just so long as you reach out to people around you with the love of God and in the way that God is teaching you, you share your faith with others. So the essentials of our faith are those things that we hold so dearly. The things that set us apart from the people who don't know the Lord Jesus. And I have put it together in these three sessions. The essentials for salvation. The essentials doctrines for a disciple. And now, essential behavior for a disciple. Let's stand to our feet. Lord, we do thank you that you haven't just told us to do something without giving us lots of instruction on how to do it. And Lord, even though we've got the instruction, we still can't do it without you. We thank you that our relationship with you brings the flow of reality concerning all of these things. We open ourselves to be and to understand and to walk in the grace of God. Let your power be upon us. Let your love move through us. And let us be the people of light. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. And we're so glad that you've included us. Help us now in all of these things to walk with you in excellence, in purity, and in fullness of heart. We give ourselves to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.